Father, we are so thankful, God, that you have come to dwell among us. God, you didn't call us to a specific place or a specific time, but you came to dwell among us, Emmanuel, God with us. God, as we stand today and we continue to live in that story, God, we look for you and what you are doing among us. We thank you for the promises that you've made and that Jesus made. I would never leave you and I will never forsake you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And God, in view of that, we look to you today, but we also look for you today. God, as scripture says, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand what you're doing? God, as you have made us ready for things that you prepared in advance for us to walk in, we thank you for that. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was just as we were spending some time this morning just praying with the worship team and just thinking about where we are, who we are, what God is doing. And because when we think about the story of Christmas, it's easy to just think about it as a story. Like it's a retelling of a story and this happened, and you can have different emotions and feelings about that. But it was a story that continued on. It didn't happen and stop. It's not a Hallmark movie, although it is a hallmark of the good news, the gospel. But when you think about the story of Christmas, it wasn't full of good feelings. It's a difficult story from beginning to end. An angel shows up and tells a young girl that she's going to be with child, even though she isn't married, and she lives in a culture where that can cost you your life. It will cost her husband his livelihood. It will make you an outcast in the community. And so she goes to live with her aunt, who is pregnant at an advanced age. Now, I've never had to be pregnant, but it's no fun when you're young. I don't imagine it's much more fun when you're old. We have people born. John is a controversial character at best in the place that he lives. But you consider and you go through this story, and when you get to the end of the Christmas story, I just thought about this today. How does the Christmas story end? I mean, how does the story, because there's and actually it doesn't end. Scripture is kind of funny this way. It takes us to a place, and then we're invited to live in the story. And that's in the Hebrew culture, a parable is called a house that's meant to be lived in. It's not just to convey facts. It takes you to a place and then it stops. And then you'll notice in almost all of Jesus' parables, he doesn't tell you what happened. Right? He stops at a point, tells you it gets to a point, and then you go, well, I'm going to assume this is what happened after, but it doesn't tell you, and we're expected to live in the story. And it's kind of the same thing with the Christmas story. Where does it leave off? The royal family running for their life to Egypt. And we don't see a lot between there and the time that Jesus is 12. You know, I guess it was about 12, and they come back, and we pick up when they're going to Jerusalem, but it was a difficult season. It was a difficult season, and it's important to remember that, because I think often when we do the things that God's given us to do, it doesn't always look the way we think it should look. I mean, you know, the angel gives Mary a promise, and she says, let it be to me as you've said, and then you have a lifetime of pain that comes with that. I mean, Simeon told Mary, he said, a spear, a sword will pierce your own soul because of this child. We're in a story. We're a continuation of that story. And I think it's important when we look around that we don't try to make it a Hallmark movie and go, well, God, where are you and what are you doing? Because I see throughout history and throughout the story that you have worked in some very difficult situations and you were accomplishing your purpose. It wasn't that somebody did something wrong. It was just the thing that needed to happen. So how do you live that out? How did these people find the strength to live that out? It's a good question. It's the same question we ask in our moment in the story. And I guess I think about that now. Mary had a moment, didn't she? Simeon had a moment. Joseph had a moment. Jesus' brothers and sisters, they had moments to live and to do the things that God had given them to do. Jesus had a moment in the story on earth. In our moment in the story, how do we go and make disciples? How do we do the thing that Jesus told us to do when he went to heaven as we live in the interim waiting for him to return? As we move forward to create healthy community in our community. The first step that we looked at, harmonized together, and we built on the tenet from the foundation of John 13, 34, and 35, which Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. The key to that verse is as he loved us. He didn't say, go and love one another as you see best. He said, go and love one another as I have loved you. And then, of course, if you look at the story in the Gospels of how Jesus loved his disciples, the thing we're called to. And he said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What type of love? The love that he had for us. Harmony is one of the amazing outflows of the love command. And if we're to go and make disciples, then we must first be disciples, right? We have to know his love to love others that way. You can't give something you don't have. And actually, in the Hebrew culture, you could not go and make disciples unless you had been discipled by a rabbi. And they had to recognize the rabbi's authority. And this is what Jesus is saying in that verse. All men will know that you are my disciples. Why? By your love for one another. They'll know you've been with me. Isn't that what we want the world to recognize? He said, one of the marks that you have been with me is harmony. Are all the disciples the same? No. But there was a harmony. What was the harmony around? It was around what God was doing. It's his kingdom come and his will be done, which is our harmony. Jesus said our community would know the reality of our discipleship by our love for one another. And in the tenet of harmonizing together, we find both direction forward and the tension of resistance that we will experience. Because whenever you attempt harmony and love, what do you find? Resistance. There's a resistance to that. And so to understand that when God says move forward, it's never without resistance. Never. In the Christmas story, it was just one resistance after another. But yet it was God's plan and God's purpose for them to move forward in. What's next? What's next? Well, the next tenet in our vision statement, harmonizing together in his service. In his service. Three little words seem simple, but there's a lot in it, and it is so grounded in Scripture. And I believe that this is the two tenets, this one and looking forward, really carry the heart of what we celebrate in Christmas and what made it possible in His service. This tenet in the vision statement is really the glue that holds the whole thing together. It's really the glue that holds the whole thing together. I am going to serve someone or something. That's just the reality of it. And it's when I know who or what I'm serving that I find the way forward and I find the strength to continue to move forward. At many junctures, the process and the practice of healthy community will become cumbersome at best. And at those intersections, I must know why I am choosing the path I will maintain. Whenever you get to a difficult spot, you're going to choose a path. This is the path I'm going to maintain. I've got to know why I'm on the path. And actually, probably one of the worst reasons I can choose for choosing a path is this is what looks best for me. Right? But when I'm decision-making, isn't that in the forefront of, you know, if I go shopping, and I walk into whatever place I'm going to go shopping at, and I'm looking, and I got A and B, what am I looking for? I'm looking for the one that appeals most to me. It looks best for me. And I've made choices at times that look better to me, even though the functionality wasn't as good. Isn't that kind of funny? And when we stand at those junctures and we choose, I need to know whose service I'm in, because a lot of times the choice I need to make is not the one that's best for me. Was it best for Mary to make that choice? Oh, no. Oh, no. Made her life very difficult. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll come back to that because I want to draw this in. I want you to see this, the Christmas story, but first I want you to see it throughout Scripture. I am in His service. This is the posture of heart that tempers everything we will engage in as we move to see His kingdom come and His will be done. I like the word temper, to temper things. Temper can do a lot of things, but what I'm thinking about, and especially in this season, is cooking, and you temper certain materials as you cook, and especially milk. If you're working with milk or cream, you have to temper it, because if you just hit it with something hot, what's it do? It curdles up, right? And to get the full flavor and effect of what's possible, you have to temper things. Or you might take a piece of steel and you apply the appropriate amount of heat to align the carbon molecules that are in there to make it stronger or to make it operate in the function for which it's given. And I need to be able to temper my life. My life is tempered, and my posture of heart needs to be tempered, and knowing whose service I'm in tempers my life. It takes the situations that are overheated and brings them back into an appropriate place. It tempers my life. And this tenet tempers the things that we are called to do as we look to see His kingdom come and His will be done. The tenet of in His service is what Paul is presenting to the church at Colossae, as he encourages them to maintain the course marked out for them as they live out their moment in the story. I don't have anything up on the screen today because our computer's dead. Hopefully we'll have it back next week, so you'll have to just read along. But Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, Paul says this, the Colossian church, he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking the things above. In other words, they're at a juncture, right? I've been raised up with Christ, but now I'm at this juncture. What do I do? What's Paul say? Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. The "in his service" thing resounds throughout this. He tells us why we're in his service, and he tells us about the time when we weren't in his service. And he says, but continue to seek the things above. In other words, you have a choice, right? There's going to come an opportunity to make a choice. Will I continue to look for what he's doing? Why? Because that's what difficult situations cause us to do. They cause us to look. And so in verses 1 through 4, Paul in essence says this: since you have been born again. Now, he doesn't use those words, but he says, if you've been raised up with Christ. In other words, you died and now you have new life. You've been born again. This is what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. He says, since you've been born again to the new life that Jesus makes possible, seek him. Live for what he makes possible. Again, that probably isn't always going to look like the best option. Why? Because doing what he has made possible always has resistance. In the world that we live in, everything I see is trying to remove resistance, right? If we can make it easier, if I can get it to you quicker, I don't know how many of you ever watched the movie, I don't even remember what the movie was called. Was it called WALL-E? There was two robots, WALL-E and Eva. Was it WALL-E? WALL-E. And in the movie, all of the humans were just laying on these floating couches with things that fed them. I mean, they didn't get up and they didn't do anything. And I kind of laughed at that first time I saw it, but I'm like, I think maybe we're getting closer. If I don't ever have to get up, if you can make my life that convenient, and which is not the case when we pursue Christ and being raised again with him, he says, seek those things which are above. Well, those are things that we can't see, we don't know, we don't understand, and here yet we stand in the midst of difficulty. I've got to know whose service I'm in, because sometimes that is the only thing I have to choose the path that I'm going to maintain. Verses 5 through 7, Paul, I'm just summarizing, no longer be in the service of these things. What's he list? Consider your earthly bodies dead to all these things. He says, for because of these things, the wrath of God is going to come on the sons of disobedience. So he says, no longer be in service to these things which Satan used to master you. I got to know whose service I'm in. Is life about me feeling good? I mean, I don't believe that God is a sadist. And I don't believe he wants us to feel bad, but it's not the foundation for the choices that I've got to make. It's not about, is this best for me? God, I'm in your service. What do you say right here? What does it look like to trust you right here? What does it look to walk this out right here in this moment in the story so that your kingdom can come and your will can be done? I'm in his service. Not in the service of the things that used to master my life. Now, in today, I'm going to bring this up. Whenever you read, don't be afraid when you get to something that really marks you. Now, there's a verse that most of you have probably heard, and we're going to read it. But this verse has to do with what Paul said clear back in verse 1. And actually, when we go to Romans, you're going to see that over chapters and chapters, Paul says the same thing. And you have to be able to go back, right? Because it's the context. It's the context. So we're going to take this, Colossians 3:17. I like this verse. And it offers a great guideline for our life. But it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, verse 17 is spoken in light of verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since you have died and been raised with Christ, because you have been given new life, be in his service. That's what verse 17 says. Be in his service. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, be in his service. Because you have new life in Christ, be in his service in all you do. In his service, this tenet is showcased by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as a gateway to true freedom. Now, when you think about the people that Jesus is teaching, they are a group of local Israelis, most of them, who are living in a very oppressive culture under the thumb of Rome, and they are looking for a Messiah to set them free. And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to tell you that true freedom is being in my service, right? He shows this as the gateway to freedom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, be in his service first. And all these things will be added to you. Now, what are all these things? What's all the things he said that the Gentile world chased after to what? To try to find life. To try to find freedom. To try to find happiness. And Jesus said, if you will just be in the service of God and seek him first, he'll take care of all these things because he knows that you need them as well. Be in his service first, and he will take care of all the things that you used to serve in your desperate attempt to find life. When you stand in that place, it's easy to say it here, but if you were to stand in the place of the overtaxed Israelite who barely could put food on the table because everything else had to go out the door, that doesn't look like the best option. But Jesus says, this is the way to true freedom. If you want to live free, live like this. Be in my service. This tenet of being in his service is the powerhouse of John's declaration to the struggling members of the church in Asia Minor as they were being told by false teachers that there was an easier way. Now again, you've got a group of people at an intersection. And they're going to choose a path and they're going to maintain the path. And John looks at them and he said, don't listen to these guys. I know they're telling you there's an easier way or something that seems more appealing to you, but do not do it. And listen to what he says. We love because he first loved us. Now when we say we love, right, which was Jesus' commandment, which was the greatest commandment. So when we love God and we love our neighbor and we love one another the way he loved us, whose service are we in? We're in his service. Are we doing this because it feels good? No, we're not. I mean, most often you don't have to be told to love if you want to. Right? Think about the couple that's dating. And it's so sloppy, it almost makes you want to barf. Nobody gets up and tells them, you guys need to love one another. No, they just do it. But 15 years down the road, when they're sitting in the counselor's office, he's going to tell them, you need to love one another. Why? Because it's the path you need to maintain. Right? You started out there, but maintain there. Why? Because it's not as easy as it used to be, and it looks like there's an easier way. And John looks at this group and he goes, I know what you're thinking. you started out on the path of love. Don't leave the path of in his service. Why? Because he loved you first. He loved you first. You know, I got, as I was looking at that and I got to think about it, we love, we're in his service. Why? Because he loved us first. Nobody else can claim they loved you first. Not legitimately. God is love, and he loved you first. Be in his service. Matter of fact, it says he loved us while we were not very lovable. God, I want to be in your service because nobody else has ever treated me that way. Be in his service. Boy, when you talk about building healthy community and making disciples, you have got to know whose service you're in. And I got to remind myself on a regular basis who it is I serve, because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things I would rather do. They appear like they would offer me some relief or a bit of happiness. Vanessa works with me at Murdoch. Well, she's a checker. I work someplace else. And like, I can't even go to her to check stuff out. They don't let us do that. But when we get home, we muse about the things that happen at work. And we laugh about how we would like to handle some of those situations. But it wouldn't be good for us, right? There's always things that seem better. And I've got to remember, every day when I walk in, God, I'm in your service, and I give my best because that's the right thing to do, to honor you. No matter how it goes for me here, I want you honored, and I want your name to be famous at the end of the day. I don't always do that. And I have to go back and remind myself, God, this was wrong because it did not represent you well. That's what made it wrong. My heart is to represent you, not to get what's best for me. That's a hard tenet to live out, isn't it? It is. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that's why this statement is so important. God, I'm in your service. Help me to remember that I'm in your service. This tenet of in his service encapsulates the secret of contentment that the world just can't seem to capture. Now, it is an amazing thing that in all of the choices that you can make without Christ, at every intersection, at every choice, you will never find what you're looking for. Never. The world longs for contentment. And yet every choice they make and everything they get never leads them to that. It just leads them to deeper despair. But this tenet encapsulates, and Paul tells the Philippian church, that's what he tells the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, you've got to know that he is able to do that because he's in God's service. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret, being filled and going hungry, both having abundance or suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You summarize what Paul just said. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through the strength of the one in whose service I live. Paul mentions not only good things, but difficult things. And he said, I have the same contentment in both situations, in the one that seems good for me and the one that doesn't seem so advantageous to me. I'm in his service. I'm not living to get the thing that's to my advantage. If God leads me into that, thank you, Lord. But if I stand in a place of disadvantage, God, I stand there to be in your service. This tenet provides the refuge and the confidence and the confident declaration that I need in the storms of life. In his service, Not only is it a reminder to me of why I move forward, but it is also my declaration in the face of the resistance. There's times I need an answer. And because I'm in his service, many times is the best answer. Look at what Paul tells the Romans, and this is one of those, I want you to see this. When you read the book of Romans, we tend to isolate things into chapters, right? Because we're given chapters to read, and Romans can be a difficult book to read. There's some weighty stuff in there, but what I want you to see is that this is one long letter, and Paul doesn't break it up. We've broken it up. And a lot of the things that he says very early on in the letter, he's still talking about later on in the letter, and you have to go back and grab that. So we're going to start in Romans 5, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. And again, this has to do with our declaration in the face of the storm. Look at what Paul says. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I like that. Paul says, if God saved you while you were his enemy, how much more is his power at work now that you are in his service? I like that. I have to remind myself of that. You know, there's times I just feel like, God, I must just be blowing it bad. I mean, not because I'm off doing something wrong. It's just life feels like, you know, something that would make a mushroom grow. It just doesn't feel good. And I have to remind myself, God, because, you know, I remember times in my life when I wasn't serving God, and I look back and I see him at work there. I look back and I go, God, that was you. And I remember this passage. If he was at work for you before you said yes, how much more is he at work for you now that you're in his service? So let's go to chapter 8, because what Paul says there, he just keeps building on this, and you can create some crazy doctrine if you separate all this out and you just start making pet verses and things, and a lot of the things that we struggle over between denominations happen in Romans. And the reason is because we take it and we go, oh, well, I'm going to live out of this. No, wait a minute, you got to have the whole thing. The sum total is truth, not just the little bits and pieces that I choose to like. And so we go to chapter 8. And Paul says this, what then shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, do you hear the echoes of what he said in chapter 5? You got to understand what he said in chapter 5, because he's laying the foundation for what he's going to say in chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son. Oh, 31. Chapter 8, verse 31. Yep. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he also with him freely give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Why are we considered that? Because we're in his service. That's why we're considered that. For your sake, it says. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If while I was his enemy, he was at work for my good, how much more now that I'm in his service? And there are times that I need to be able to look and go, God, the reason it's like this is because I'm in your service. Not because I've done something wrong. And death and life and angels and principalities and all these things are going to come and they're going to try to separate me. And I'm going to look like a sheep that's just being offered up for slaughter. Why? For your sake. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through the one whose service I am in. We've got to know whose service we're in. Not only does that encourage me, but that is my answer to the enemy of my soul. I'm in his service. I'm not doing this for me. Because most often when I'm frantic and I'm looking around, you want to know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at how things are going wrong around. Do you know that sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with you doing something wrong? It has everything to do with whose service you're in. We certainly see that in the Christmas story, don't we? If God loved me when I was his enemy, how much more is he for the one who lives in his service? And if God is for me, then who can be effective against the mission that he has given me to be in his service? Now that's the other part, isn't it? Some of the things that come are effective at making me not feel so good, but none of them are effective at keeping me from accomplishing the mission of the one whose service I'm in. All of the characters in the Christmas story carried out their mission despite the adversity that affected them personally. And a lot of times we read that, you know, no weapon fashioned against me will prosper. Prosper in what? Keeping me from feeling down? Keeping me from feeling the weight of the tension of whatever it is? No, that's not what it says. No weapon fashioned against me can prosper. Why? Because I'm in his service and his purpose will prevail. It's irresistible. Jesus said, I'll build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't try. Whose service am I in? Because that is going to be the choice I'm going to have to make. Or it will be the option. There will be another option. Now, in this season of Christmas. Oh, come on, Pastor Brent, it's Christmas. Let's talk about Christmas. Let's go through this. I've already done some of this, but I want to read a section of the Christmas story. And I want you to see this, and then we're going to just quickly run through a list of characters and see how in his service held them in the place that they occupied in their moment in the story. In the season of Jesus coming to earth, that we are in the process of celebrating, we see the tenet of in his service again and again in the telling of the story. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Very well-known passage from the story of Christmas that we are celebrating and retelling, but I just want to read this part of the story. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. Okay. If an angel walks into your room tonight and says, greetings, favored one. If an angel walks into my room tonight and says, greetings, favored one. You want to know what my expectation is? Oh, thank God, things are about to get better. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. All of this sounds pretty good up to this point. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. Okay, God has just declared his purpose. Right? Has nothing to do with Mary. God has just declared his purpose. He said, this is what's going to happen. And you get to be a part of this, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Okay. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary said, I'm in your service. But I will guarantee you that when the angel told her what was about to happen, that the thoughts begin to flood in. This could cost me my life. Everything that had been declared by the Lord was the Lord's purpose. But the walking out of that purpose required her to be in his service because it wasn't going to be accompanied by good feelings and flowers and kudos. Romans 8:28. I love to quote it. And God is able to use all things for the good of those who what? Who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is able to use all things for the good of those who live in his service. But it certainly brought difficulty, and Mary had to remember whose service she was in to walk out her part. How about a couple of other characters? I'm going to let Corinne come up and close us here in a minute. You can find this tenet in his service in almost every character represented in the story of Jesus' birth. Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, Mary's aunt, or her cousin, I guess. Zechariah was literally in the service of God in the temple order, and they both entered into his service in bearing a child in their old age. Do you think it was easy having a child in an old age? But yet he was the one who was the forerunner for Jesus. He was the one declaring the Messiah has come. They entered his service, and I will guarantee you there were days after days after days that they had to remind themselves why they were doing this. The shepherds entered God's service as they left their sheep and went to see the wonderful thing that they had been told. You know, they were in dereliction of duty. But they said, let us go see this wonderful thing that we've been told. They entered God's service, and what did they do? Despite how people might have thought of them, they told everyone they met about what they had seen. They were the first messengers. The wise men from the east entered God's service as they came to worship and to bring gifts, but also as they chose to ignore Herod's command and they left by another route at could have been the expense of their own lives. They entered God's service. They did what the angel had told them because they honored God and they were in his service rather than going to receive the honor of a man. And I guarantee you, Herod could have honored them. They didn't choose what was best for them. They chose to be in his service. Joseph, what an interesting character that we hear so little about. Joseph entered God's service by taking a wife pregnant, not by himself. I'll guarantee you it affected him for the rest of his life. And he had to remind himself again and again and again, God, I'm doing this as unto you. Because it certainly wasn't what was best for me. That's pretty real. Simeon and Anna, who met the family at Jesus' dedication, were hallmarks of being in his service throughout their lives. And they looked for and anticipated the coming of God's promised Savior. They had been in the temple serving for years and years. Why? Did they do it because it was best for them? We don't know. Anna could have remarried, but it said she didn't. She chose to stay in the temple and serve day and night the rest of her life after her husband died. Simeon, we don't know why he was there, but there's probably other things that he could have done that were better for him, yet he remained in the service of the Lord. Why? Because they were looking for something. And they were in his service. Knowing that we are in his service may be the only thing that we have to cling to in the moments as we determine how to move forward. All of these people in the Christmas story got a chance to lean into the power and provision of who it was they were serving. And all of these people had ample opportunity to quit and to go back as they were in face-to-face with the opposition. Why did they stay? Well, at least one of the main reasons they stayed is because they knew whose service they were in. I am in his service. And today, as we celebrate Christmas, because others like us were in his service in their moment. That's why we can celebrate Christmas. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this: Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is that race? It's to be in his service. Just put all this other stuff aside and let us be in his service, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before him? Being in the service of his Father, doing his will. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. In his service. I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to invite Corinne to come and to close us out today. This week, I guarantee you, you're going to have an opportunity to remember whose service you're in. Know that there's a whole bunch of other people with you. All right.
Amen. I just think it's really great that Pastor Brent is talking about in his service, and then he's talking about the joy. You know, it might not always be about how we feel about being in the service, but there's always that joy that comes with it. And you can be miserable wherever you are, but you can still have joy from being in the service of God. I just felt like this morning, God put it on my heart to have a moment of prayer this morning. We usually have prayer after service, but I wrote down a few things that were on my heart to pray for. And if anybody has anything that they'd like me to pray for, you can shout it out to me and I'll add it to my list of prayers real quick, and we'll just take a moment to pray for some of the things I have down, and anything on your heart as well.